Let's say a prayer together. Holy Spirit, we do welcome you. God, you who are three in one, we honor your presence among us. We ask that by your revelation, we might know what it means to believe, to be people of faith, and that we might be more deeply convicted of the truth of who you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm sorry to the camera crew, but I'm wearing this outfit today. Red dress, sequined, flamed boots, for those of you who cannot see them. Because today is the celebration of the Christian holiday of Pentecost. And Pentecost is the Greek word for 50, if it sounds a little strange to you. And they call it that because it's 50 days after another major holiday. Now, originally, Pentecost was the name of a Jewish holiday, the Festival of Weeks, because the Jewish festival was 50 days after the celebration of the Passover. And so when the Greeks took over the empire, they started referring to this holiday as the 50-day holiday, right? But as you may remember, Jesus's death and resurrection happened around the same weekend as Passover. It's part of like the whole thing, is because there's a big festival happening. And Jesus remained on earth for about 50 days before he ascended into heaven. And at the end of that time, the Holy Spirit came to earth. And so now the title of Pentecost is usually given to the Christian holiday and not to the Jewish holiday, because they also had another name for it, Festival of Weeks, and we didn't really have another good name. So they were gracious enough to let us have it. So when we talk about Pentecost, we're talking about this occasion of the birth of the church after Jesus has died and been resurrected, after he spent time on earth, and after he has moved into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to begin the church. So that's where we're at today in our Christian calendar, in our spiritual calendar. We're celebrating the creation of the church and the presence of the Holy Spirit among believers. Pentecost is a moment of great joy. The Holy Spirit arrives on the gathered believers, bringing tongues of fire and a great rushing wind. And Peter gives this really inspiring speech to the gathered crowd as they begin to speak in other languages to communicate the truth of God to those who are listening. And many are drawn in by Peter's conversation about the transforming power of God, the truth of what has happened with who Jesus is. And because of that, thousands are baptized in this pivotal moment, and the church itself is created. This is the moment we often remember. When we think about the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church, Pentecost, it's this creation, this moment of power and jubilation and joy and hope, fire. When we hear in the scriptures about the Holy Spirit, it's often associated with elements of great power, a great rushing wind, the very breath of our life, fire on Pentecost Day. But we all know that this hugely formative memory, this moment of creation for the church, though it is important, things don't stay that clear cut. They don't stay that simple. This moment of joy in the Spirit is not the everyday reality of what that church would be. We don't even get two more chapters in the book of Acts from the creation of the church in chapter 2 before Peter and John, these pivotal leaders of the church community, are standing in front of the religious leaders, being threatened for the things that they're preaching, and being told if they don't cut it out, they're going to lose their heads. They don't make it very long before that joy of the Pentecost moment is threatened. As is true with any mountaintop moment, one that allows us to feel the relief of that which is coming upon us, then we have to leave the mountain. And that has consequences. We're going to reflect today on the Holy Spirit because of the event of Pentecost, because of this day of fully dwelling in humanity in a new way at the creation of the church. But we're not going to look at it from Peter's view or from John or from a gathered disciple. We're going to look a little further in the future and ask what's happening with the Spirit and the church just a few years later. So our text today is written about 20 years after the creation of the church, after big Pentecost, little flames, lots of languages spoken, to the church in Corinth. And this is a church that is deeply divided. Paul writes, in all told, we think actually four letters to the church in Corinth, in addition to any kind of other missions that he sends their direction. And he addresses a lot of issues in the two books that we have about problems that they're having in the church, but the underlying theme for all of it is the problem of division. This church is divided, deeply divided, and they cannot seem to get it together. Some of this division had to do with what was happening in their worship services, differences of style and expectation and culture, but not all of it was relegated to their worship sphere. And if we read through the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see that the issues were spilling out in so many different areas. This division in the community was affecting every element of their way of life. Now, the church, in the grand sort of scheme of things, is still pretty new. 20 years is not that much time in comparison to 2000 or so. They're still working out, how do they live their faith? How do they practice what they believe? How do they function in relationship to one another? How do they become a community? The church in Corinth, in the first few sentences of Paul's first letter that we have, just moments after he's greeted, is begged by Paul. He is begging them, and he says, please, please set aside your differences. Be united to one another. Be knit together in love. Be unified. Do not quarrel among yourselves. So this is important for Paul. This is where he gets right out the gate. And we're asking today, in this moment, how does he propose that they solve those divisions? What does he suggest to this church community to resolve those deep divides? Well, let's read in chapter 12. We're going to read 3b through verse 13 of 1 Corinthians. No one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of powerful deeds. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So Paul's response to the great and deep dividing lines of this community is not to state whose side he agrees with so that the power struggle can be over. And it's not to highlight superior or inferior spiritual gifts so that at least if they're going to argue, they'll be productive about it. Paul's response to the challenges that the church in Corinth is facing is to remind them of the Holy Spirit. And specifically, to remind them of a central purpose and work of the Spirit in the church community. In this conversation, Paul is offering the work of the Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their congregation as a correction to their divisions. When drawing attention to the Spirit, Paul is highlighting two ways that the Holy Spirit works in the people of God. Not the only two ways, but two relevant ways for this church community. And the first is that of the giving of spiritual gifts. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about relating to spiritual gifts, and we may get to them at a later date. But spiritual gifts are different from just personality, training, and skill sets, but they don't usually totally ignore the other elements of who we are as people. They are supernaturally given, but a part of us. They're intended to be used for the good of the community. The second way that the Spirit is working in this church, or that Paul is calling them to remember the Spirit is working, is by creating unity within their diverse congregation. The divisions that exist, if they were all the same, would not exist. But because of the differences person to person, there are divisions, and they have allowed those divisions to grow deeper and more dangerous. Paul says there are many kinds of activities, many gifts, many ways to serve God, but the Holy Spirit, who gives gifts to all people, unites them with one purpose for the sake of their community, to the glory of God. So these two elements, spiritual gifts and unification, are two specific ways the Holy Spirit is working in this church. And Paul is highlighting these as necessary in the daily life of the church in order that this community can move forward to a place of growth and progress for the sake of the kingdom of God. In the middle of Paul's instructions to the church in Corinth about addressing their divisions, we also see him addressing some misconceptions. Now, we're doing some of our literary skills here, right? We're drawing inferences from what Paul does say, but he's pretty explicit in what he's trying to communicate with them. First, we see him correcting their ideas about hierarchy in spiritual gifts. He says no one gift is better than any other, and implies no person with a gift is better than any other person with a gift. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as the Holy Spirit sees fit and need of the community. And because of that, there is no greater or lesser value to persons or to giftings, because the Holy Spirit distributes them all, the same power expressed in all of them. The text says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of that one Spirit." So our heritage, our social standing, our level of autonomy, our personal faith practice do not change the fact that spiritual gifts are given, not earned. And no one gift is more or less important. There is only one body and one Spirit. He then corrects their ideas on the uniformity of spiritual gifts. Because of these ideas of hierarchy, people thinking certain gifts were better than other gifts, then there also was an issue with people wanting certain better gifts, as if the church could be made up of all of one type of spiritually gifted person. That's a problem. The text tells us there are varieties of gifts, different kinds of service, many ways that the Spirit expresses the will of God in a community. But God is at the heart of each of those gifts. Only by God's Spirit can any of them be done. And then at the end, Paul reminds them again, the body, meaning, of course, the church, has many members, many parts, but they are all one body in Christ. And that's what matters in the end. There is not a superior or inferior part of the body, nor is the body complete without each being present. And though they are not the same, their purpose is the same: to create and sustain the life of the body of Christ. The spiritual gifts of teaching, preaching, correction, wisdom, compassion, and service, and faith, these are all gifts that show up in different ways, but are given out by the same Spirit of God. Paul's final correction to the church and their misconceptions about spiritual gifts is about the purpose of their spiritual gifts. By now, it's obvious that the gifts of the Spirit are given by the Spirit alone. But Paul is saying to the listeners, somehow you made this spiritual gift into something for yourself, something selfish, something just for you to keep. Paul says instead, each gift is given by the Spirit for the common good. Each gift, Paul says, is not for you, not for you to gain greater influence and power, not for you to become a household name, not for you to receive glorification because of what you do for your community. If you get a gift, it's not for your spiritual edification alone. The spiritual gifts that are given, Paul says, are intended to be given back. You give back of your spiritual gift to your community, and if you do so, then the body is complete. No one is lacking in any spiritual gift because they are all accessible for the common community of God. Some had been making their gifts into a self-orientation for their power and their comfort and their spiritual increase and glory. Others had been jealous of the gifts that other people had been given, wishing that they had one gift and not the one they got. To covet the spiritual gifts of someone else is to devalue your own gifts of the Spirit, and it dishonors the body of Christ, and it dishonors God. If your gift is from the Spirit, then it is for the community, not for you to keep for yourself. As we've been talking about this, maybe you're thinking to yourself, man, I am sure glad I did not have to be at that church. They sound like they're really going through it. They got a lot of mess to deal with. And we've got problems, but man, they've got a lot going on. And praise God that churches and communities have different challenges, place to place and location to location. Amen. However, we know that evil is always at work to divide the community of Christ, no matter how many places it finds itself, no matter how often you interact with it. There are divisions in this church and in this community that cannot be ignored. We cannot fail to acknowledge. And remember that intentionally ignoring an issue is not the same as being unified about that issue. Unity must be intentional, and unity requires each person to contribute as they have been given, to share in the gifting, both in offering and in receiving. So how do we work towards the unification of the Spirit in our churches, in our spiritual communities, and for the glory of our God? We see and we honor and we use the gifts of the Spirit given to each of us. If the Spirit gave you the gift of speaking wisdom, develop skills to listen to those who are struggling so that the Holy Spirit might offer wisdom through you. If the Spirit has given you the gift of faith, keep the flame of hope alive. Feed it with joy so that when others need a reminder, you can offer it to them. If the Spirit gave you the gift of healing and compassion, serve as a caring heart and a soothing hand to those who need encouragement. If the Spirit gave you the gift of discernment, spend time in prayer. Be ready to offer your gift to those in times of change or transition. If the Spirit gave you the gift of mercy, show it with your whole self, demonstrating what it means to live a life of grace and forgiveness. If the Spirit gave you the gift of speaking and teaching like a prophet, do not stay quiet when evil is about. If the Spirit gave you the gift of generosity, share in all the ways you know how. Encourage others to share as well. If the Spirit gave you the gift of communication, especially to those who are often left out, allow God's wide open table to be the message of love that you share. Maybe you're sitting here a little unsure as to what gift the Spirit has given you. Don't worry about that. The Spirit is always revealing ourselves to ourselves. And your knowledge or lack of knowledge doesn't make the gift stronger or weaker. We can ask for clarity and guidance as we seek to know how God has gifted us in the Holy Spirit. However, the identification of our gifts, as good as a pursuit as that is, it matters not a lick if, indeed, our central purpose and work is not for the common good. As we would learn if we continue to read in the next chapter of 1 Corinthians, the demonstration of love in our community and our world is greater than any gift of the Holy Spirit, because love is the universal gift of the Spirit given to every person, to every human. So when we choose intentionally and by the work of the Holy Spirit to commit to humility about spiritual gifts, to commit to the diversity of the Spirit in our community, to commit to peaceful unity, we choose in that moment something that is very challenging, but it is something that is deeply reflective of who God is and how God works in the world. It means understanding that we do not need to have other believers agree with us or with our ideas, as long as our core purpose is the same. Unity says there must always be space for different opinions, because demanding people fall in line with non-essentials is to prevent the Holy Spirit from working in your community. When we are able to choose the larger ideas instead and not get stuck on matching exactly in the ways we like that make us comfortable, then we might not quench the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's work in us, and instead join in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit often make us uncomfortable in our sort of Western framework of thinking, our modernist inclinations, because we like the control that Jesus in his very timely nature gives us, right? He's not here telling me to do something different. And so it's easier, right? I've got written words, I can know for sure. And the Spirit is a lot more unpredictable, shows up in places you don't expect it, in ways you're not comfortable with. And that's okay. To acknowledge that truth is good and a necessary first step. And the gifts of the Spirit always need discerning. But our discomfort with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit is not an excuse for failing to acknowledge them and failing to offer them as a contribution to our spiritual community. The danger, of course, is incorrectly assigning the work of the Spirit and finding ourselves in a dangerous place. Without an awareness of the diversity of the gifts of the Spirit, we might assume that unity is uniformity. Without an awareness of a lack of hierarchy in spiritual gifts, we might assume that some spiritual gifts are better than others. Without an awareness of the intention to use the gifts of the Spirit for the community, we might make our spiritual gifts about us instead of about all of us. Instead, we should join with the Holy Spirit's work to bring unity and equality and an other-focused mindset to the gifts that we have been given, and to work with God to create a unified, diverse, Spirit-filled, and Spirit-gifted whole body of Christ, whose divisions are being soothed and cleansed by the powerful waters of the Holy Spirit. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.